What is church all about? Jesus. It's what serving the Lord is all about. It's about Jesus. Since spring of last year, I've been preaching about Him. I don't see any end. I think with Christ, there is no way that you can ever exhaust Him. When you begin to look at one factor about Jesus, it divides and multiplies into many others. And so again this morning we're entitling the message, Who is this Jesus? We've seen Him as the babe in the manger. We've seen Him as the healer, opening the blind eyes, causing the paralytic to rise, the lame to walk. We've seen Him as one that goes out to the abused and those who are outcasts. We've seen His sympathy, His compassion, His love, His courage. Last week we saw His magnificence. Remember that passage of Scripture where Jesus was talking to His apostles? They were gathered together, 11 of them. Judas had died. And as He was talking to them, He started to ascend, go up from them. And He went up into heaven in a cloud. The Bible says that the disciples just stood there looking up. Two men appeared. We consider them to be angels in white apparel. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall come in like manner as you have seen Him go. That like manner means He'll come on clouds again. It doesn't mean He necessarily looks the same. Last week, this was what we saw in the revelation, the apocalypse. The revelation revealed unto John on the Isle of Patmos. John said, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the middle of the seven candlesticks, there was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the midsection with a golden girdle. His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and His voice as the sound of many waters. He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shining in its strength." Now here's today's lesson. "And when I saw Him, I fell as at His feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And conjunction, have the keys. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Hallelujah. That's what John saw. Remember, I said last week, the book of Revelation is made up of several distinct scenes or acts. The first gives us the Apocrypha or the revelation of Christ in his relation to the churches here on the earth and his judgment of them. The second gives us the apocalypse or the revelation of Christ in his relation to the church, not here on the earth, but in heaven. Oh, hallelujah. How many's looking forward to that? The glorified church, the scenes into which the saints are introduced after they are caught up from the earth. Going to be a whole different scene than when you come into Emmanuel Chapel. The other Sunday I was sitting in here, I believe it was Christmas morning. I was sitting in the back, the church was empty. I snapped a picture and I put it on Facebook. And one of my professors down in Mississippi from Lee University sent me a message and he said, "Looks so peaceful." Well, that's the scene here on the earth for the church. But I'm telling you what, the scene's going to change one of these days. Oh, hallelujah. I told Sister West before she died, I was visiting with her and we were talking about her death and we were talking about going to see Jesus and about how I envied her that she'd get to see the Lord before I would. And I mentioned to her, he's made a promise. He's going to prepare a place. And he'll come again and receive you unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. I said, think about that now. It only took him 6 days to make the entire universe. But he's been working on that place for 2,000 years. What kind of a place is that going to be? Wow. The third scene or the third act in the revelation of Christ gives the apocalypse or the revelation of Christ in his relation to this world. Church is in heaven. He's coming to relate to this world and his administrations of retribution for the nations. He's going to deal with some things down here on this old earth while we're up there in the heavens. Amen? Now, last week and today we are looking at the apocalypse or the revelation of Christ in relation to his church here on the earth. Now that consists of two parts. First is the magnificent vision of the Savior. That's what I just read to you. The second part is the seven epistles or letters that God or Christ had written to the churches or to the church on the earth back in John's time, describing the character of the churches and how the church fares in the solemn judgment of Christ. Let's look at this magnificent vision. John said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and he was talking to one of his friends a couple of years ago. And while he was standing there talking to him, his friend had a heart attack standing on his feet and just fell like that, dead, right in front of him. John turned around. He heard the sound of the trumpet of God. He turned around. He saw the magnificent vision of Christ. I want you to really understand that John loved this Christ. You see, when Jesus was here on the earth, John was so close to Christ that he even leaned his head over on him. He sat beside him. John was one of the inner circle of the apostles. John and Jesus were like that. If he had appeared as he was here on the earth, I think John probably would have wanted to run over and grab him. Oh, Jesus, good to see you. But in this situation, the appearance of Christ had changed so drastically until when John even looked on him, he fell clumped up in a big clump on the ground as a dead man. The awe and the terror of a spiritual appearance which is indescribable. John experienced Christ here in his glory and fell at his feet as a dead man. The strength went out of him completely, and he crumpled up on the ground in the presence of Christ. John wrote that the magnificent Lord himself, in this situation, reached out to John. Can you imagine? Hair as white as wool, snow. Face shines, outshines the sun. Eyes as burning fire. A sharp sword, words that are piercing and authority coming out of his mouth. One so magnificent that a human being to look upon him falls as dead. And yet this magnificent Christ reaches out and touches him. I'm telling you, if you ever get the touch of the Lord, look out. When he touches you, drugs go. Amen. When he touches you, alcohol goes. When he touches you, sin flees. Amen. Amen. The old person you used to be is no longer there. He transforms you and raises you to new life.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. He said to John, "Do not be afraid. Great, dreadful was the glory and the power, the wonder, the majesty, which had suddenly opened up John's eyes to see Christ. The trumpet sound, the scene of splendor, the all-revealing look, the voice of power, the countenance of blazing light, all commingling were enough to undo humanity. But the word was, fear not." I'm telling you, if you're in Jesus, you never need to be afraid. You never need to be fearful if you're in Christ. If you're outside of Jesus, if you're not serving Him, if you're living a life that is dedicated to the world and the pleasures of the lust of the flesh, the pride of life and the lust of the eyes, then, my friend, if you have an encounter with Christ, you better be fearful. But if you're in Him, you can be like John. Though your human flesh shudders in the presence of God, yet He reaches out to you in wonderment with His hand and touches you with His gracious words, saying you need not be afraid. How many want the Lord to touch you? I remember years ago as a teenager, my parents had a little one-room schoolhouse that they had turned into a little mission. They had church services there. It was on our property up at Clay Lake, still there. Three of my sisters went to school there. But my parents bought that little one-room schoolhouse and we had church there. And I went down to the schoolhouse one evening and was in there by myself praying. I was just praying. They had a pulpit and an altar in there and seats and what have you. And I was laying in the center aisle of the church, that little mission, down on my face praying and talking to the Lord. About 16, 17 years old. And as I was praying and talking to the Lord, I felt His presence come into the place. To the extent that I was afraid to look up for fear He would be standing right there. You want an experience as a teenager, you start seeking the Lord. You start calling on God, getting close to Him. Let His presence come into your life and into your soul till you have experiences like that. And let me tell you, you'll be sold out to Him for the rest of your life. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. So there was that fear of looking up that I would see Him. I knew His presence was there. I didn't see Him, but I could feel His presence. Further, Jesus, this magnificent Christ, describes Himself to John. This is part of seeing this Jesus who we recognize as healing the sick and preaching the good news and reaching out with compassion. Here He is standing before John, has touched him and given him assurance. And the next thing Jesus says to him, I am the first and the last. Now this is a form of speech often employed by the Almighty when He's about to comfort His people and give assurance to their faith. Many times when the Holy Spirit moves here and we have a message in tongues and an interpretation, the Lord will say to us, I am. And He'll give us messages of assurances. I am with you. I am for you. Seek me. Stay with me. I will be with you. Those kinds of things over and over again He gives to you. And that's what He was sharing with John here. I am. We find that three times in the book of Isaiah and three times also in the book of Revelation. It is plainly intended to express what appertains exclusively to the divine and the eternal. He is telling us, there is none beside me, and I am here for your benefit and for your blessing. Somebody say praise the Lord. The world doesn't understand us. You know, the world doesn't understand it when somebody like myself says, well, let the stock market crash. It's only material things. Let things go, this old world. They're only here for a season. And, you know, I recognized Brother West when the doctor told him, walked in the room and told him, you have terminal cancer and you're not going to live. And he's, that's all right. No problem. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to check out. Because why? Because He is with me. He who is the living God. And this I am the first and the last is a formula which sets forth the eternity of God and His high superiority to all created things. Oh, hallelujah. There's not a star in the universe. There's not a planet. There's not a galaxy. There's not a tree. There's not a anything, a person. There's not even a trump that is big as God is. Hallelujah. I'm telling you the truth. He is before everything else. He says, I am the first and the last. Before Him, none was. For He was in the beginning with God. And after Him, none shall be. Well, I want to correct something there. The word says after Him. There is no after Him. He doesn't have an end. He is eternal. So what He is saying here is, I was here before anybody else, and I'm still going to be here when nothing else exists. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. He is the first. In that all things are from Him, and the last, in that all things are to Him and for Him. The beginning was made from Him, and everything will be consummated by Him and in Him. Woo! Hallelujah! I'm getting excited. I'll tend to my body, you take care of yours. Glory. Whatever I can get up, I can get down. He is the first and the last. You hear last week that big old tree out in California that you could drive through? They cut a hole in it and you could drive a car through it. That big old redwood. I've been there. I walked inside of that thing. Guess what? It went down. Last week it just went boom. Generations of people have been there and seen it. Huge. And well, it's going to live forever. No, 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 no. Guess who put it there? Jesus. And guess who says it's time to go? He sent a little puff of wind and boom, down it went. And I'm telling you what, this one who revealed Himself in the Word of God, this Christ that we saw healing the sick and casting out demons and reaching out to the outcast, this Jesus now stands before John in the magnificent presence and glory that He has, saying, I want my church to know I'm here. I was here before anything else, and I'll be here forever and ever. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Then He goes on to say to John, I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. 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 He said, I am He who lives. The life here claimed by Christ is the life coeval, equal with the creation of the world, and which had an eternal subsistence with the Father before the world was. Amen. Now, our scientists at NASA and everyone else can't quite grasp this. They're looking, you know, they put telescopes, the Hubble telescope up there, and they're seeing things that just, wow, baffle the mind. How in the world did all of that get out there? And one of them come and said, well, there was a big bang. And it all just came into being. Glory. Not quite like that. There was a bang, all right. Before there was a Pluto, before there was a Milky Way galaxy, the one that our solar system is in, before there was an Earth, before there was a Sun, before there were anything, was anything that now exists in the world, guess who was here? Jesus. There was no beginning for Him. And that's what He's saying when He says, I am the life, He who lives. John tells us that in Christ was life. And that life was the same eternal life which was in the Father. Oh, hallelujah. All mere creatures are dying ones, except as their being is sustained by Him who gave it. That means that every one of us in here is dying. We've been dying since the day we were born. We've been shedding skin. How many of you know you shed your skin? That's why we wash our sheets. If you ladies didn't know why you're washing these sheets, you know, every night when you crawl in there, you're crawling in with a bunch of mites. They live on your skin. They eat the old dead flaky skin that's coming off of your body. Did you know that? You can go on the internet and you can see them. They've blown them up thousands of times so you can see them. They're crawling on you right now. They're biting at you right now. They're eating some of that old dead flesh. You are dying. And some of us are more dead than others. But we're all going to reach the point where we expire. The breath leaves our body. The spirit and the soul leaves our body. All of us. The only reason we're still living is because He sustains us. Woo. Every morning I wake up and breathe. Hallelujah. The Lord's got my lungs still a-pumping. Glory to God. I swing my legs out on the floor and stand up. I say, woo! Look who gave me the strength to stand up. And I come to church and I preach and I kick my leg up and I say, woo! Look who sustains me. His life. Hallelujah. You go to work tomorrow. You go to see your neighbor. You go to the grocery store. I want all of you. Just go in someplace and kick your leg up. I'm alive because He's alive. I guarantee you'll change the subjects of the day. Amen. Jesus said, none of that's in my script. That is what comes from the anointing. I don't know which anointing. Hallelujah. He's alive. He sustains everything that's living.
Hallelujah.
The tree out there that puts its flowers out, it's only God. If He withdrew life from this earth, everything would die. Everything would wither. Everything would wilt. He is the author of life. And He says, I am He who lives.
Hallelujah.
When Christ declares Himself to be the living one, he claims and asserts consubstantiality with the self-existent God from whom all things proceed and on whom all creatures depend. Amen. That word consubstantiality connotes that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one substance in the Son. God the Son is begotten eternally of the Father, and the Holy Spirit eternally issues from the Father, and they are all eternal. There is no beginning, there is no ending, and all life is sustained by Him. He who had life within himself from all eternity, he who was made the depository of all outward life before any creature was formed, became a dead person. He said, I am he who lives, yet was dead. Now, there's a problem. How can the Eternal One, who lives forever, also die? But he did. He was crucified. He died. They buried him. How is it that this Eternal One, who has life and sustains life for everybody and everything, also die? I want you to remember that he took upon himself the form of human flesh, kind of an extension. Some of you ladies have been pregnant. That was an extension of yourself. Very meek, weak example. But he took upon himself human flesh, became a human being. But guess what? When he bowed his head on the cross, and when he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and died, his spirit didn't die. His soul didn't die. He went down into hell. Glory to God. And he released souls and spirits that were in Hades and set them free. And they were brought back to life on the day that he rose from the dead. There was no suspension of the continuity of what that which is eternal and ever living. He came forth from the grave. There was a certain emptying of himself as a part of Christ in his humiliation and death. There was a certain quitting of the use and claim of his Godhead in his incarnation and submission to death. A certain putting of himself out of self-existing life in order to receive it again from the Father. But this becoming dead is specifically connected, and that with a note of exclamation, with another announcement. Oh, the same who became dead is alive and living for the age of the ages. Oh, hallelujah. He said, I'm alive for. Praise in the house of God. The state of death was but for an instant. Hallelujah. And was succeeded by resurrection. Woo, glory. That ought to get our blood stirring. That'll make your heart pound, praise God, and your blood pressure go up. Praise the Lord. Resurrection, which put him again in possession and exercise of the attributes of the one who lives forever. He laid down his life that he might take it again, and thus gave the more brilliant proof that he is the living one. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So God, in order to prove that Christ and he alone is the living one, doth permit the many to come under the dominion of death. He who lives forever allows this thing called death to claim us. I've stood at the caskets of many, many, many down through my 50 some years of ministry, having said the last words about them on this earth, but I always finish up that this one that we bury in the ground, when the trumpet sounds and the Lord comes, will come up out of the ground and be raised to meet the Lord in the air. Praise God. Amen. Always have a few that's standing on the periphery around the graveside when I say something like that. I don't know about this preacher. They're not used to hearing that anymore. But I'm telling you what, this one who stood in front of John, this one who reached out and touched him when he fell as a dead man because of his glory, this one who said, "Don't be afraid," this one who lifted John up in newness of life, hallelujah, this one who said to him, "I am he which is alive forever and ever," I'm telling you, he's alive today. He'll be alive tomorrow. He'll be alive when Trump leaves office. He'll be alive when Putin is put in a casket. He'll be alive forevermore, and we'll sit on the right hand of God as King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. And he closed out this vision of himself by saying this: "I have the keys." I got the keys. Let me see. Yeah, there it is. There's a key to death and hell. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Savior didn't mean there's a place that you can open it up. What a key does is gives you the power, control over. That's the key to that door out there in the church. Anytime I come here, I've got the control, the power to open that door and come in here and walk around. I've got the authority because I've got the key. This place where people go when they die, in the ancient language, is described as a place in between. It is a place of rest. Remember, the beggar died. Lazarus, or Jesus told the story about the little beggar Lazarus died, and a rich man died. And the beggar looked up into heaven and he could see Lazarus at a place of rest. So there is a place for the righteous to go that is a place of peace, a place of rest, waiting for the day of resurrection. And then the rich man that Jesus had lifted up his eyes in hell. When the wicked, those who are not saved, those who are not ready to meet God, they're living a life away from Jesus. They're sinning in their lives. They're not committed to Christ. When they die, they lift up their eyes in hell. Jesus said, I've got the key to that place. I've got the key to open hell. And all of those saints of God, my father, my mother, my grandmother, I don't know about my great-granddaddy, he was a bootlegger. I'm not so sure whether he got saved or not. Abby, he was before my time.
Yes, sir, he has.
But I know those ones. I know old brother Allie Blair and old brother Hugh Old. And well, just I could go on and on and on. Dr. Ray Hughes. And I could go on and on talking about, you know anybody that died and they were a Christian? Yeah. They loved Jesus. They loved the Lord. Donnie West. He says, I've got the key to the place where they are. And one of these days, I'm going to walk up and stick the key. Woo! Glory! Give the command. He's going to come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Hallelujah! And the trump of God. And the Bible says, those who are dead in Christ will rise. Come up out of the ground. Brand new body.
Hallelujah.
And we which are alive and remain on this earth is going to rise with them in the heavens to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He has the power to loose them, set them free, and send them on to eternity. That key also gives him the authority and power to loose those who are in hell. Because you see, after the 1,000 years when he reigns here on this earth, he's going to set up a judgment seat. And everybody on the earth, everybody who died without Christ is going to come and stand before him individually. The one that I described to you that John saw. That's the one. They're going to come and stand before him. They will be resurrected. They will come in front of him. And he will ask each of them about their life. He will open the book of life. He will open the registry. And if their name is not written in the book, he will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I know you not. And for eternity they will be cast into torment in hell. How many want to be in the place of rest? We're all going to die. We are in the process of doing so right now. I saw a couple of you. I thought, oh my, not yet. No, we are in the process. But if we are in Christ, if we're in tune with this one who John saw, he gives us the opportunity, the privilege to live with him forever and evermore. How many want to be that?
Yeah.
You want to be there.
Yeah.
You want to live for Christ forever and ever. Listen. Bible says today is the day. Now is the accepted time for you to receive Christ. I want us right now, just stand. I'm opening this altar right now. Anybody here, you say, Pastor Lane, I've not been serving the Lord. I've not been living the kind of life that He wants me to live. But I want to give my life to Jesus. I want Him to come and cleanse me, purify me. I invite you right now, come to this altar. Come to this altar. I want Him to save my soul. I want Him to redeem me, set me free, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, to cleanse me from all iniquity, to deliver me from all sin. I want some good Christian ladies to come with these ladies. Hallelujah. I want you to come and pray with these ladies. They're coming to make a confession of their heart and life to Jesus. I want Jesus in my life. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your redeeming grace. Thank you, Jesus, for your love and how you can take away all of our sins. And how you can set us free from all the iniquities of this whole world. I want some gentlemen over here with Brother Jesse. I want you, Jesus. Wash me, Lord. Wash me, Jesus. Cleanse me, Lord Jesus. All the wrongs I've ever done. All the sins I've ever committed, I'm sorry. Cleanse my soul, cleanse my body. Wash me clean. Hallelujah. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. I surrender my heart to you, Lord. I want to live for you. I want to raise my child, my children, in the goodness of God, the love of Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Master. I love you, Lord. I serve you, Master. Praise the Lord. Lord, I surrender my life to you. I surrender my soul, my heart, my whole being. I surrender to you, Jesus. I want you to live in me. I want to live for you. Oh, Lord, I want the life that you have to live in me. Give me eternal life. Oh, cleanse me and make me clean. Now begin to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for washing my soul. Thank you for cleansing me, Lord. Thank you for making me brand new. Thank you, Jesus, for taking away the old sin. Thank you, Lord. Just lift your hands and give Him praise. I love you, Jesus. I thank you for your love. I thank you for forgiving me. I thank you for washing my soul and cleansing me with your presence and your love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. We love you, Jesus. We honor you, Lord. Can you give God praise in the house of God this morning? Can you give the Lord honor and praise? This is our Lord. This is our Redeemer, our Savior. He wants to give us life.